This past Wednesday night, I had a sermon entitled, Faith is a Kingdom Key. And, I'm not going to reteach all of that. But then this morning, the sermon was titled, The Seed of the Kingdom. The message tonight follows right along with this. In fact, Wednesday, I was kind of thinking that tonight's message was going to be this morning. But it just went a different direction, and that's okay. So tonight, I don't really want to call this a series, but, we're kind of on a similar theme here. So isn't that the same thing as a series? Anyway, very briefly, faith is a kingdom key. We're born again, the kingdom of God, we're in it, translated out of the power of darkness and so forth. So therefore, when it comes to living the way they're supposed to in the kingdom, then you have to do it by faith. That's just the way it is. Then this morning we found out that the kingdom of God is within us. And Jesus, in places, he compared the kingdom of God to a seed. In one place, to like a mustard seed, the smallest seed. And that how, if the kingdom of God is within us, well then that seed is within us. And if that seed is within us, then like the mustard seed, eventually the essence of the kingdom is supposed to grow in us so much so that it dominates and overpowers everything else in our life. What we believe, our attitudes, just everything in our life will be based on the kingdom. So as the kingdom is growing, it needs the word of God because that's the word of the kingdom. And in praying in tongues works along with that as well. So we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, and this faith is directly connected to the kingdom. We are supposed to be living examples of the kingdom. We're supposed to be living by the kingdom. Jesus is our ultimate example, if you will. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. I'm giving you so many that we just don't have time to turn to all of them. But what I'm going to do is give you book and chapter and then a brief identification of what is in the book and the chapter that we want to point out. You'll understand here in just a moment. And you can write these down if you want to. It's totally up to you. But in Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, and in Mark chapter 5, and in Luke chapter 8, there's a story about a lady with the issue of blood. And she had this issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible says that she had gone to doctors, and no matter what the doctors did, she could not be healed. Now, this would be an extremely challenging situation for anyone. And this would have been a very private kind of a thing as far as a woman is concerned. But she had this issue of blood for 12 years. Now, I just can't imagine. I don't mean to be gross, but I mean, I can't imagine going through that once a month. That's just I can't. Forget about, even if there are like no, cramps and so forth, just going through that. But to have this going on for 12 years, nonstop. I mean, the lady, I don't know, I would think she'd be anemic. Iron deficiency, all of that. And everything the doctors didn't know back then what they know now. Well, you know what happened, if I could touch the hem of it, and she got healed. And then, Jesus, out of all the people that were there, he says, he stops it. Who touched me? And the disciples, they're there and say, Jesus, come on, man, look at the crowd. I mean, everybody and their brother's touching you. He says, no, something different. Because I felt power. He refers to it as virtue. I felt power, being drawn from me. Well, then the lady, she realized, oh boy, he knows. And she said, okay, well, it was me. And she tells the story of what happened. And then he says, you're healed. Well, you imagine how happy that lady was? Now, Scripture doesn't I don't recall if Scripture says that she was married or not, but, I mean, what if she was? You know? I mean, anyway, she got healed. 12 years, she got healed. Well, then, in John chapter 5, there's a story of a man who was at the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible says that he had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. Well, part of that infirmity had to do with his inability to walk. Don't know for sure what caused it, just an infirmity. So he's there at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus walks up to him and says, would you like to be healed? He says, well, yeah, I really would. I'm shortening all these stories, okay? So Jesus says, you know, take up your bed and walk. And so he did, and he was healed. After 38 years, this man was healed. Now, one of the questions on my list of, you know, hey, Jesus, there's something I want to know. Why just that guy? Why not everybody else that was sitting at the pool of Bethesda? I don't know. There's a reason, though. I just don't know what it is. And Scripture, I don't think, is any clear at all about that. All that aside, a man who had an infirmity, was lame 38 years, he got healed. Well, then in John chapter 9, we read a story of a man who was born blind. Now, the lady had an issue of blood for 12 years. This other fella, he had a spirit of infirmity for, 38 years. And this guy, however, was born blind. He'd say, you know, hey, Mr. Blind Man, I really like your blue shirt. He didn't know what that means. He knows what a shirt is, but what's blue? What's red? What's brown? What's green? He has no idea. He's never seen anything. All those trees are beautiful. Well, I know what a tree trunk feels like, but I don't know what a tree is. I mean, I just don't know. So this guy was born blind, and the disciples, they had questions about, you know, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind. Well, Jesus had to correct some of that. But Jesus ministered to this fellow, and he got healed. And you know, the thing is, instead of rejoicing, there's a bunch of people gave him a hard time. You know, religious leaders. You know, wait a minute, you got healed on the Sabbath? Who did that to you? You can't be healing people on the Sabbath. That's a variation on the theme of healing is not for today. Well, this guy, I'll guarantee you, he was happy. Can you imagine what he had to learn? He had to learn his ABCs. He didn't know what writing looked like. He had to learn colors. He had to learn, okay, now that's a dog, that's not a cat. Okay, I know what they feel like. In fact, a lot of things, they would have had to let him feel it, and he could have identified it and then associated it with sight because he was born blind. Well, then we get over to Mark chapter 3. And Jesus was ministering to people. A lot of folks got healed. But in some cases, there were people who had demons, devils. And the devils were causing afflictions. Or whatever else they were causing. Well, anyway, it says that as Jesus was ministering, that these unclean spirits, it says, they fell before him. Now, this is important to remember. Okay, we have to turn to this one. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And so Jesus is ministering to people and healing them and so on and so forth. But then in Mark chapter 3, verse 11, it says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Okay, now, I want you to capture this, you know, create this image in your mind. It says, when the unclean spirits saw him, they fell before him. Okay, now just think a minute. If there were an unclean spirit in this room right now, would you see it? No. When it says that the unclean spirits fell down before him, what it means is the people in whom those spirits were dwelling fell on the ground. And God only knows what they did once they fell on the ground. It says that they cried. Well, there, let's just say it this way. There was a commotion. And you know, people are seeing this, and these folks, you know, boom, they drop on the ground. Thou art the Son of God. Arr. Whatever. Well, maybe that's what they did. Maybe, I don't know. Want to hear some more voices? No.
Okay, fine, move on.
But anyway, the thing is, something happened. And the people where those demons were, you know, living in them, I mean, man, those people went down. Now, over in Matthew or Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in a synagogue and he's ministering. Well, right in the middle of his sermon, there's a man in there with an unclean spirit and stands up and interrupts the service. Oh, leave us alone. Who are you? Jesus. And so Jesus, you know, he says, hush up. Come out of him. And it gives the image of the guy kind of had a little bit of a conniption before the devil came out. And the people were kind of shocked. Like, wow, we're this guy's got power and authority over devils. Where'd that come from? You know, how is it God gives somebody that? Then you look over in Luke chapter 13. And this one is kind of interesting because in Luke chapter 18, it's the story of the woman who was had a spirit of infirmity and she was bowed over for 18 years. Now that means in a most severe condition, I mean literally she would have been over to where like her nose was almost touching her knees. And she was like that for 18 years. Now, when a person is in a particular body position for any real length of time, bones and everything fuse into that position. Now, she's been like that for 18 years. So, she's kind of fused into that position, let alone the spirit of infirmity. Well, Jesus ministers to her, and not only is that spirit of infirmity, you know, driven out, he said, you're, you know, loosed from this, but she stands up. So not only was the demon cast out of her, the spirit of infirmity, however you want to describe it, but at the same time, man, her bones, her ligaments, her muscles, everything were unlocked, restored to full health, and boom, she stands up. So even if people that were there that day didn't comprehend that a spirit of infirmity was cast out of her, bottom line is this, they saw that woman healed. And we just have information in Scripture about it that a lot of people there might not have picked up on. Well, in Mark chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 9, there's a fellow that he's got a son. And his son has a devil. And that devil, every now and then, it puts on a show. And this man was talking to Jesus about it, and he says, you know, your disciples couldn't help me out, but can you help? Because, you know, this devil, sometimes it tries to throw my son into the fire. Sometimes it tries to throw him into the waters. And, you know, it's trying to kill him and all this other. And so Jesus, you know, he's ministering to that guy, or to the son, and as he does, you know, that devil puts on a show. And, you know, he's flopping around on the ground and all this. Well, anyway, Jesus, you know, come out, and then the son is restored. We don't know for sure how old the son was, but Jesus asked the man, said, how long has this been going on? And the man said, since he was a child. So the kid was probably, I mean, at least a teenager, if not, maybe a little bit older. And so this has been going on. But then he gets healed. That devil gets cast out of him. In Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 8, this is the story of where Jesus and the apostles take a little boat ride. And they get over on the other side and they dock at the Gadarenes. Well, you know what happened there. Here comes this fellow. And the Bible says he was naked, lived in the tombs. People tried to chain him up. Boom, supernatural strength. Man, the guy just broke the chains. Nobody could hold him down. And he would, you know, during the night, he'd be wailing and making all these noises. And I guess those folks around town were scared of this guy. And really, for good reason. I mean, I understand it. So anyway, Jesus shows up and, you know, here he comes. You know, and Jesus, you know, he says, "Who are you?" The guy says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus says, "Come out." And they, the devil said, "Well, can we go to the pigs?" And Jesus says, "I go." So they leave that man and they go into the pigs. And the pigs, listen, don't ever criticize a pig. Because they were smart enough to drown themselves. It's like, "Nope, you ain't living here. We're gone, man." And I can just imagine all the folks in that region. You talk about a barbecue. My goodness, you've got like a few thousand pigs down there. And, you know, just ribs and pork chops and all kinds of stuff. You know, what a party they had. Anyway, okay, I added that part, you know. Anyway, they saw this guy healed. And he was delivered from the demons. Now, another situation that it didn't involve Jesus directly, but in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and his group are traveling, and you know, there's this girl, and she's got a spirit of divination. Well, this spirit of divination is operating through here, and these are the servants of the Most High God, and they're going to tell us the way to salvation, and I mean, all the stuff that she was saying. Finally, after a few days, Paul says, "You know what? I ain't putting up with this no more." And he turns around. He says, "Come out of her." Well, the spirit came out. And her owners realized that the spirit was gone because she made money for them. It was, we would refer to it as maybe a like a familiar spirit. Well, now they're not going to make any money. And that caused a bunch of problems. But anyway, the people knew that that devil had been cast out. Now we go over to Matthew chapter 8, and Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 5. And we see somebody that's healed of leprosy. Now in those days, I'm not going to get into all the stuff about leprosy, but leprosy was incurable. And essentially for some people, that was a death sentence. You know, I mean, there were different kinds of leprosy, but generally speaking, you know, if you're diagnosed with leprosy, I mean, you're going to die. It's just a matter of time. It's kind of like today. There's no cure for AIDS. So if you're diagnosed with AIDS, I mean, that's it, man. You better be sure you know Jesus, because the day is coming. If you don't get a miracle healing, you're going to die. Okay, these people, there more than one person was healed of leprosy, but, you know, Jesus ministered and this person was healed of leprosy. Then in Matthew chapter 12, Mark 3, and Luke 6, there's a story of the guy that had the withered hand. And Jesus ministered to him, and his hand was completely restored and healthy, just like his other hand. Everything was fine. In Matthew chapter 9, there's the story of a man who was mute, meaning he couldn't speak. Well, Jesus healed him, and the guy could talk. Over in Mark chapter 7, we see a story of a man who was both deaf and dumb. He couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. Jesus ministered to him, and the man could speak, and he could hear. Completely healed. In Luke 22, and this one is interesting, but in Luke 22, this is right when Jesus is being arrested, and Peter takes a sword, and whop! You know, he's trying to cut the servant of the high priest, cut his head off. But the guy ducked. And the only thing Peter got was the guy's ear. I mean, seriously, you think Peter was that good with a sword? He's like, okay, ear. No, I don't think so. And so he cuts the guy's ear off. Now you imagine the guy's, ow, that hurt, ow. And Jesus walks over and picks the guy's ear up, you know, brushes the dirt off. It says, flap, you know, and slaps it back upside the guy's head, and it stays. And the guy is, wow, check this out. I'm not so sure we should crucify this dude. But anyway, they saw this happen. You got to listen. If you see something like that happen, wouldn't you kind of think for a second, okay, now, are we sure we want to arrest this guy? Oh, man. I mean, there's so many. Anyway, I just get a kick out of some of this stuff. Well, then over in Luke chapter 7, there is a widow whose son is dead, and Jesus touches the coffin, and the son comes back to life. He raises the dead. In Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5, Jairus' daughter died, but Jesus raised her back from the dead. In John chapter 11, it's the story of Lazarus, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, roll away the stone, Lazarus come forth. And he comes, you know, comes out, you know, he's bound in the grave clothes. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. So he raises him from the dead. Now, what I've shared with you is just a sampling of the things that Jesus did. Some of the things that Jesus did, a lot of people might not have known that the healing took place. Now, I'll give you an example. It talks about a guy with dropsy. Remember that in Scripture? Dropsy. Well, I didn't know what dropsy was. I mean, I used to think that it meant that something was wrong with his hands and he couldn't hold on to anything. He just kept dropping everything, you know, dropsy. Okay, I was ignorant, all right? I didn't know. But I found out later it has to do with, like, kind of like what we might refer to as pleurisy. I mean, he had, like, you know, fluid building up around his heart and so on. Congestive heart failure is a way. How they came up with dropsy, I don't know. But nevertheless, when that guy got healed, a lot of people might not have known he got healed. Unless maybe he was so bloated from fluid that the moment he got healed, he immediately is no longer bloated. I don't know. But that one, it's possible that people could have seen Jesus minister and not realized that this man was healed until they began to see him acting normally again. Now, there were other situations kind of like that. I didn't add to this list. But this list that I've given you, it is partial relative to everything that Jesus did. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in let's pick it up in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now, I want to divert just for a moment. And I'm getting ready to say something that's going to cause a lot of Christians to sit back and think, I'm not sure. Never thought of it that way. But the question is this. Can lost people have faith to be healed? Now think about this. Well, according to what I'm reading here, yes. Now, isn't that interesting? Because see what happens is over time, those of us in, I don't know, what do you want to call it? Full gospel circles? Call it whatever you want. If we don't watch out, we can get to the place of thinking lost people can't believe squat. And yet I see over and over again Jesus saying things like, be it unto you according to your faith. He's talking to lost people. He's not talking to born again folks. He's talking to lost people. So that means lost people in their lost condition, they can have enough faith to be healed. Now, you and I both know, for some Christians out there, man, that is going to just rattle their theological chain. That's impossible. Well, you think things are different now? I mean, if Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also, that would include getting lost people healed. All right, now, that was just a little diversion, you know, a food for thought kind of a thing. Get back into this. You know, Jesus heals them. And he says, see that no man knew it. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the why he said there were, according to Jewish law, there were certain things you were supposed to do and not supposed to do when it came to people who had infirmities. And if you came in contact with some people that had infirmities, you weren't allowed to be in the general population for a period of time and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, but it says in verse 31, but they payeth no attention to him. I kind of added that. That's the Jim Martin Amplified version. But they spread abroad his fame. Now, here's the thing. You know, they were blind, right? So anybody who saw them running down the street and not bumping into things probably figured out, hey, I'm guessing you can see. How did that happen? It was Jesus. It was. See what I mean? Well, it was inevitable people would have figured it out. But they told everybody, all right? In other words, they testified about what the Lord had done for them. And it says that they spread abroad his fame in all that country, meaning word spread. People heard about this. Now look in Mark chapter 5. Now, what did Jesus tell those blind boys? He said, don't tell anybody that this happened. But they told everybody. Now, here in Mark chapter 5, this is the story of that fellow with the Gadarenes, you know, the demon, you know, breaking the chains and, you know, Jesus, you know. Anyway, and the pigs, it had the... So then, this guy... He's healed, he's delivered, he's dressed, he's in his right mind. And in verse 18, it says, and when he, Jesus, was come into the ship, in other words, we came over here to do this, now we have somewhere else to be. Well, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish or declare, testify in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now this is interesting, because these blind guys, they get healed, and Jesus says, don't tell. This guy, now this is just my opinion, if there's anybody you don't want, you know, telling that you had common, you know, contact with them, you know, it's naked crazy man. You know, wait a minute, Jesus, you want to tell me this story again? But anyway, Jesus tells the guy, go home, tell everybody what happened, testify to everyone. Like, okay, so he did, testifies to everybody. Now turn over to John chapter 20. I have fun with some sermons more than others. John chapter 20. Now, Jesus has been crucified. He's raised from the dead, and he has appeared Well, in verses nine, in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, you know, he appears to the disciples and so forth, peace be unto you and what all. And, but then we pick it up in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm there, and I'm having a meeting with the other disciples, and all of a sudden, boop, there's Jesus, and the door is closed, I'm not going to worry about nail prints. I'm going to figure, okay, yeah, he's alive. But he says, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Right about then, I'm guessing Thomas is thinking, Okay, which one of you told on me? So Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. But now notice what Jesus told him. You know, deal with the nail prints and the hand of the side and all that, but be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless, but believing. And Jesus says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, here's where we're headed in all of this. Where we are today in the body of Christ, we could have various Christians say things like, well, you know what? I mean, I've never known a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years and got healed. I mean, I've never encountered a thing like that. Well, I've never known anybody that had an infirmity for 38 years and, you know, got healed. Well, I've never known anybody that got, you know, was born with an affliction, blindness, or born with anything else and then got healed. I mean, I've just never seen anything like that. Like, okay, well, praise God. Well, Brother Martin, I tell you what, I've never actually seen a devil cast out of anybody. Never seen that happen. Now, I mean, I've heard the stories, but I mean, I've never seen that happen. Then some folks would say, well, you know, I've never seen anybody healed of this or healed of that or healed of that thing there or whatever, just, you know, a list of whatever. And I've never seen anybody get healed by of anything. And I'll tell you another thing, Brother Martin. Boy, I have never seen anybody raised from the dead. Okay, well, you know what? You're like a lot of Christians. I'm not saying that to be critical. Just a lot of Christians have never seen any of these things. However, there are a lot of Christians who have seen a lot of these things happen. Healings, devils. You know, sometimes devils don't put on a big show when they come out. Other times, they do, like what we've seen here in Scripture. Well, some people have seen those things, and they've witnessed healings. Now, what happens is this, and I've seen this in people. It's as though their belief system is based on what they've seen as opposed to the Word of God. And when they talk about such things, they talk about what they've seen more than the Word of God. Now, let me make it very clear. It is not wrong to tell people what God has done. Think about the fellow that had the devils cast out of him. Jesus said, go tell everybody. And then we see in Scripture where people testified as to what the Lord did for them. Okay, this is good. It should be done. It is not wrong. Yes, please Tell people what the Lord has done for you. Okay, I'm trying to emphasize this because I don't want anybody leaving here thinking, well, Pastor Jim said we're not supposed to talk about what the Lord did. No, Pastor Jim didn't say that. Pastor Jim is saying, testify. Tell the stories. Let people know. It's right. It's correct. It's the good thing to do. However, if you want to get really technical about it, the testimonies are supposed to be more for the lost than they are for the body of Christ. You see this? Here's why. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not hearing by the testimonies of people. Now look, guys, I'm right here with you as far as testimonies are encouraging. They're good. They should take place. It does help. Absolutely it does help. But if I as a Christian am living my, what I want to call my faith life, according to all the testimonies of what I've seen and what other people tell me they've seen, then you know what? My faith is not developed. My faith is not where I think it is. I am in agreement. God did these things. And I should be. Because Satan's not healing people. Satan's not casting demons out. Satan's not raising the dead, that's for sure. Well, I am in agreement that we should testify. But if my faith life is based on being in agreement with the testimonies, I don't really have as much of a faith life as what you might think. In fact, I'm not as mature spiritually as what you might think. Because see, I can stand up here and, boy, you know, tell you about this and tell you about that. A lot of people could do that. You know, I've seen this and I've seen that. Well, praise God for it. Praise God for it. And maybe that will be encouraging to a lot of people to take a step of faith, to believe God for, you know, whatever. However, the Word of God. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, now I'm going to paraphrase, Thomas, I'm glad you believe, but you know what? You had to have a testimony over the Word. In other words, Thomas, you had to touch, you had to feel before you would accept. He says, blessed are the people who've never seen, but they believe. Now, what that means is this. In spite of everything that I have seen in my life, and I've seen a lot, I don't talk about a lot of what I've seen. I don't know, I just don't. But, I mean, I've seen a lot of things happen. I remember one time, man, I'm in a service, and Dave Roberson was ministering, and you know, he was teaching, and then it came time to kind of like minister to people. And there was this lady, she came walking up the aisle beside where I was. She looked like she maybe in her 60s. And she had a, man, I don't know how to describe it, like a zombie walk. You know what I'm talking? She's walking up front like this. I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, what's going on here? And she gets up there, and he just looks at her. And he says, in the name of Jesus, come out. Well, actually, you know, he prayed for her and boom, she fell down and he said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And then he walked away to minister to other people. Well, she starts kind of doing a snake wiggle. And how'd you like that? Like snake wiggle, all right? Well, he saw what she was doing and he walked back over and he said, that was a command, not a request. And then he walked away to minister to other people, and she stopped. And she got delivered. Now, see, you could teach on deliverance using that as an example. You don't have to scream and yell at, you know, I said, come out, come out, come out. You don't have to do that. In fact, I'm sure demons find that entertaining. I ain't going to come out, I ain't going to come. I said, come out. You imagine Jesus doing that? Who? Yeah. I said, come out. I'm the Son of God. Come out. No. Jesus, he would have just come out. Come out. You know what I'm saying? There wouldn't have been all the dramatics. Religion trains us to be theatrical. And we don't mean to put on a show, but that's kind of what we see. And so we think, well, okay, I guess that's how you're supposed to do it. Ah, come out. Well, you know, I share that story to say, okay, I've seen things happen. I've seen, you know, devils at, man, I was at a service one time. There's this lady, she's getting ministered to, and I do not know what was going on. All of a sudden, man, this lady let out a scream. Oh, my goodness. I mean, the music was loud enough, but this lady didn't have any volume control. Buddy, she cut loose. It's like, oh, okay. Down she goes. Well, okay, she got delivered too. Praise God. That wasn't a Dave Roberson service. That's a different service. I prayed for people, and I've seen healings. I remember one time I'm in a prayer line, and this lady and her husband are there. She's pregnant. And she had been having these stomach pains. Well, you know, I guess if you're a pregnant lady, and I mean, I'm talking pregnant lady, and you're having stomach pains, you might be a little concerned, you know, what's going on down here. And these pains have been going on for a long time. And she said, it's really bad at times. So I said, okay, you know. So I prayed for her, you know, pray in Jesus' name, you know, amen. And she stayed in there, and she got this funny look on her face, and she said, it's gone. It's gone. The pain is gone. It's gone. Completely gone. And I looked at her and said, it is? What's that? Oh, wait, yes, of course it is. Are you sure it's gone? The point I'm getting at is, yeah, I've got a bunch of stories that I could tell as well. But if I start exalting the stories over the Word of God, then I have dysfunctional faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what this means is, I could go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Word of God. And I read all these things that Jesus did. And now, because I've read these things that Jesus did, I know a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, or what, I know that she can be healed. Totally and completely healed. It can stop, whatever it is. She'll be healed. I know that somebody born with an infirmity can be healed. It will manifest. Somebody who's dealing with devils, whatever it is, whether, you know, they got a devil on the inside, or a devil just, you know, got them in a headlock, or what, whatever it is. I know that devil can be driven away from them. I know that. And I don't have to scream and shout. I know that no matter what the disease is, I know that no matter what the physical affliction is, they can be healed. Lost or saved, they can be healed. I know that. I know that dead people can be raised to life. Now, why do I know that? It's because of what I see in the Word of God. I appreciate the stories that we hear about people like Lester Sumrall and, I forget the one fella. He ministered over in China and so forth. I don't mean John G. Lake. I'm talking the other fella. He and his wife traveled the world. Don't remember who it is. That's okay for right now. The stories of Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, man, praise God. I like to read these stories. I like to hear these stories. And I guess you could say, well, okay, those stories reaffirm, or those stories exemplify, or whatever, but they're not the Word of God. They are a result of the Word of God. And so therefore, the testimonies are great. But as Christians, we should, tying into this morning's sermon, the seed of the kingdom on the inside of us should grow so much to where I don't need to hear the testimonies. I rejoice in the testimonies, but I don't need to hear the testimonies. All I need is the Word of God. And if the Word says this stuff can happen, then bless God, it'll happen. This is the source of my faith. And your testimony is the source of my rejoicing, if you will. Because even when the 70 Remember, Jesus sent them out two by two, and they came back and they said, Jesus, you know, even the devils were subject unto us. He rejoiced with them over what happened. Well, it's the same thing. I'll rejoice with people over their testimonies. But your testimony does not produce faith in me. It might, you know, excite the faith in me, if that's even a correct way to say it. But my faith has to come from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and then I build myself up on my most holy faith by praying in tongues. So praise God for the testimonies. Praise God for the testimonies that you've experienced. We could all sit down at the dinner table and have a good meal, and each one of us talk about things that we've seen, things that we've witnessed in ourselves and in other people. Glory to God, man. That's, you know, that's edifying each other. That's a good thing. And who knows, somebody else might hear it and think, wait a minute, you're telling me all this stuff happened because of Jesus? Yeah, it did. You know, could you pray for me? Because I've been having, sure, we'll pray for you. So the testimonies are important, they are needful, and we should share them. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so therefore, I need to get into the Word as opposed to listening to the testimonies and living by them. This is where the faith comes from. So now, the reason I'm saying this is because if we want to live by the testimonies and stories that we hear from other people, you know what? That's kind of like just skimming a rock across the surface. The Word of God is what builds us up. The Word of God is where our faith comes from. And regardless, if I never hear a testimony in my life, I still have the testimony of God's Word that these things happened. So I want you to be encouraged with this as far as rejoice with the testimonies, but focus on the Word of God, because this is what develops the faith, and faith is a kingdom key. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and stand. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the testimonies. I thank you, Father, for the wonderful things that have happened. But Father, I thank you more for your Word, because the testimonies really are a fruit of what the Word has done. I thank you for your Word. And Father, may we never get to the place of being so focused on the testimonies that we ignore the Word. Father, it's great to share testimonies, we know this, but we've got to get in the Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Father, whatever we do, however we're used by you in ministry, it's going to be based on your Word, not on testimonies from other people. So thank you so much for the testimonies. They're so encouraging. And Father, they do stir us up. But your Word is the foundation. Praise your holy name.